You got to remember that Job has gone through a lot of pain. Apart from Jesus Christ, I don't know of anybody that has gone through more pain than Job. I'm not saying there isn't anybody, but I don't know anybody apart from Christ that has gone through more pain than Job. I know that he has gone through, at this point, quite a bit. And his friends ain't helping much. So in Job chapter 23, we'll start in verse 1. Eliphaz has given his little confusing, mixed up message. And now Job is answering. And he says, verse 2, "Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat." "I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he does work, but I can't behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Let's pray. Lord, we come to you today. We ask your forgiveness where we failed you. Please bless this message and let it be your message and not mine. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing we see is it's almost like Job is saying, "Where's God? Where is he?" So as you look at verse 3, he says, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I may come even to his seat." And what he's saying is, kings back in the day would hold court, and you would come to the ruler with your complaints so that you might get relief from your trouble. And Job was saying, "Oh, that I might go to where God is so that I can plead my case before him, so that I can tell him." And he says, "Would God judge me? No. But he would give me strength." He knew, and this is great, that God, that Job knew God, that he was innocent. But at this point, Job says, I could sure use some comfort right now. He said, "Would he judge me? No. But I could sure use his strength. He would give me strength." And he goes on to say, "You know, I look to the left, I look to the right, I can't find him. I can't find him. I can't see him." And all the time, in all the places in our lives, there are many where we see God. Would you agree? There are many where we say, "God did this." But did they not often follow times where we wondered where in the world he was? Isn't that interesting? Remember how Job's story ends. Job experiences knowing God is with him. Job experiences knowing where he is. But it followed this time where he was like, "I can't find him." We may not physically ask, "Where is God?" As a matter of fact, I dare say often we don't. I don't ever remember hearing Of course, I don't go into the places and talk a lot, but I don't remember the last time I ever heard anybody say, "Where's God?" But in our hearts, in our minds, in our emotions, I think sometimes that comes up. Not that we doubt He's there, but we're like, you know, need a little help here. There are times when we may wonder where God is in all the pain. And I want us to get this answer. I want us to get it good. Where was God? He never left. He never left. And I want to tell you one reason I know He never left is the end of the book of Job. God is still there and God finally answers. Now one day, maybe next year, but one day we'll get to the end of the book of Job, Lord willing, and we'll see that happen. But right now we can look forward to that and we can say, God does take care of Job. And by faith we can look forward to the fact that in some way, form, or fashion, God will take care of us. There was a time when I was blessed enough to meet Susan's grandmother and grandfather. I was very blessed to have known them for a short time. And towards the end of his life, her grandfather was having some trouble. He couldn't swallow right, and things were going into his lungs, and he was coughing. So they got to the point where he couldn't drink anything or eat anything. It had to go through his stomach, which is gross and weird. So the only way he could get moisture was to suck a little stick with, like, liquid on it. You know, you just damp it, and that's all he could have is just in his mouth, just to keep his mouth dry, or from going dry. And you think, that's a horrible way to live. But God took care of him. Because when it was time, God took him home. He said, "Why? That's such a terrible thing to say." No. He lived a good life. He was a funny man, I'm told. Him and Susan, man, she could tell you stories. You need to ask her about the wharf rat. If she's never told you that, you need to just ask her about the wharf rat. But he lived a great life, and when it was time, God took him home, where all the suffering was gone, and he got to be with Jesus. So whether God fixes my problem here or there, eventually, when he is ready, he will take care of me. And he will take care of you. And I will tell you this. Your friends and family might be disappointed. But in the end, I don't think you will be at how God takes care of you. Think about it for a minute. However God chooses to do it. There may be some that say, "Well, God should have done it different." But when you look back, you will say, "No. No, he did exactly what he was supposed to do. Once again." Yes, verse 9, on the left hand where he does work, I can't behold him. He hides himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. Look at verse 10. But he knows the way that I shall take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You know, Paul used that expression too in Corinthians. Talked about, he was writing to Corinthians, he's talking about how we as believers in Christ are tried
in a metaphorical fire of sorts. He tests us. When we go to heaven, our works will be tried. And some will be wood, some will be hay, some will be stone, some will be gold, silver, precious stone. He says the good stuff will keep, the bad stuff will go. He says you don't have any good stuff, you're still saved if you know Christ. He says, but so is the fire, which I think by the skin of your teeth, which I think, I don't know. That's just the way I always thought of that passage. It's like, yeah. Well, the point is, Job knew where he stood with God. And that confidence was probably part of the reason he kept going. I mean, he had some friends that was accusing him and accusing him and accusing him. But he had the confidence to know, no, I have not done anything against God. I have lived the way that he wanted me to live. And Job had the confidence to know, I will pass the test. Being smart enough to know you're being tested, by the way, is pretty good too. Which he must have figured out at this point because of what he said here. But there is a blessing in the confidence that you know things may not be going great, but to the best of your ability, you've done what you know God wants you to do, and you know God knows it too. Somebody might be saying, well, I don't know that I've done the best I can. Well, God knows that too, but guess what? It's not too late to change it. I've got a long way to go. Join the club. I've got a long way to go. So we keep moving forward. We forget, like it was last Sunday, or the Sunday before. I get everything confused. No, it was the Sunday before last. Just in last Sunday in December, we talked about forgetting what was behind and looking forward to what's ahead. That is the key to living for Christ. Yeah, I've messed up in the past, so let's go forward and keep and live the way he wants us to live so that we can have that confidence of living a righteous life, so that we can pass the test, and there will be rewards waiting for us when we pass that test. Then we look at, let's look at verse 11. He says, my foot has held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I heard a preacher once say, it's good advice, it's just hard to do, by the way. But he said, before you feed your body, feed your soul. Well, I don't know that I do that all the time, but it's a good principle. That this really needs to be more important than this. The Bible, the Spirit, needs to be more important than the belly. Sometimes it's hard for us bigger folk to figure out. But we're trying to learn, you know. The confidence of Job is something that I want so bad. Mainly, it's not the confidence, but not just the confidence. I want to live that way. I want to live like Job said, that I have esteemed the Word of God. And he said more than food, but I'm just going to say more than anything that I might put in front of him. We are so distracted today. Guilty. Such a a life filled with distractions. And I'm not saying everything that the world has to offer is bad, although there's a lot that is. But when we put it in front of God, that's bad.
I want to live to where God's word is the most important thing that I put in front of me. Well, let me back up.
Because God's word is the most important thing that I put in front of me. I want to live like it's the most important thing I put in front of me. Because I want to tell you something, there's nothing more important than the word of God. And I don't have to acknowledge that for that to be true. Because there's nothing that can help me more than the word of God. There's nothing that can teach me more than the word of God about that salvation that is offered through Jesus Christ. Well, how do we find that out? The word of God. The Bible.
Let's look at verse 13. But he, being God, is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desires, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed He performed the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. In other words, God, again, is sovereign. He does what he will to who he will.
You know, every now and then you'll see a movie like that. Do you know? You ever seen Godzilla? He did what he would to who he would. And he stepped on a lot of them. You say, why are you talking about Godzilla? That's weird, Nate. I'm telling you something right now. That was a monster. God's not a monster. The monster in Godzilla, man, he'd walk on anything. He may not have a reason for it. He'd just step on it. He'd crash it. He'd get mad. He'd do whatever he wanted to do. There was no rhyme or reason for it, but God, everything he does has a reason. God's not a monster. And God's more powerful than Godzilla, if there was a Godzilla. So he's more powerful than anyone or anything. And he has a reason for everything that he does. Verse 15 says, therefore am I troubled at his presence when I consider I am afraid of him. He's afraid. Why? Because God is going to do what he will to who he will. And that kind of makes him a little uneasy. For God makes my heart soft and the Almighty troubles me, because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face. Why, seeing times are not hidden from me. No, let me read that again. That's not right. Why, seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, do they that know him not see his days? Here Job's upset because he can't see God to plead his case. That's basically what it is. What he's saying is, God can see us, but we can't see him. Seeing that times are not hidden from the Almighty, why do they that know him not see his days? Or see him? He says, you can see me, but I can't see you. Why? Why? He says, I'm scared. I'm afraid. We've been there. Let's be honest. God, I want your will. I think I want your will. You ever been there? God, whatever your will is, I hope. We've been there. Because we forget that God loves us. Oh, we don't say we forgot, but we do. Because when we think about giving everything to God, we worry about what will happen. We forget that God's going to take care of us. I guess we should be thankful that Job did not hold anything from God. Not that he could. But he did show a fear of God. And I want to tell you something, there is a healthy fear of God. I think that it's important. Yes, God can do what he will to who he will. And so, if I'm ever thinking about crossing him, I better not do it. But for those who are right with him, oh, he may test, he will test us. But he does have the best for us in mind. Again, Job, if you'd have told Job that right now, I don't think he would agree. He probably would have thought you was one of those friends that had been talking the whole time. But you look down the road to the end of Job's life and you see, yeah, Job ended up better. He ended up better. So, his friends would often talk about evil. He would often talk about how the evil man gets his just desserts. Does the evil man always get his just desserts on earth? No. And Job talks about that. He says in Job 24, verse 2, some remove the landmarks. They violently take away flocks and feed thereof. They drive away the ass of the fatherless. They take away the widow's ox for a pledge. And I'll stop there because I want to go back to verse 2. Some remove the landmarks. They violently take away flocks and feed thereof. Here's what they do. He's talking about bad guys here, what they do. What he says is some people in a landmark, what he's talking about is a property line. Something that marks the property line. And he says some people take that property line and they move it to where the animals are just on the other side of the line. So they can say, oh, those are my cattle now. They're sneaky. I see a lot of deception going on today in this world. If you haven't seen your quota of deception for the week, turn on C-SPAN. Just watch Congress. You'll see enough deception to last you a long time. It's kind of sad. Verse 3, they drive away the ass of the fatherless. They take the widow's ox for a pledge. They're talking about animals here. They turn the needy out of the way. The poor of the earth hide themselves together. Evil men steal and connive and hurt the poor. And sometimes it's all in the name of helping them. Now that's where it gets weird. And they can be downright cruel. They can be downright cruel. Verse 5 says, behold, as wild
we'll just say donkeys in the desert. They go forth to their work, rising betimes for a prey. The wilderness yields food for them and for their children. They reap everyone his corn in the field, and they gather the vintage of the wicked. The New American Commentary says, like animals, the poor spend their days gathering enough food to sustain life. The least productive area, the desert, was their harvest field and hunting ground, because that's the only place they could go where they were safe. So they had to basically hide and scrounge and scrape for a living. Why? Because these villains, these evil people, oppressed them. Verse 6, the poor have to feed themselves with the scraps of the wicked. They reap everyone his corn in the field, and they gather the vintage of the wicked. What it's saying is, the villains in the picture gather up all their stuff, and the good guys come behind trying to get scraps. Remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? That's exactly what Lazarus did. Kind of nearly sitting under the table, just trying to get the crumbs. Verse 7 says, they cause the naked to lodge without clothing, that they have no covering in the cold. They are wet with the showers of the mountains, and embrace the rock for want of shelter. They pluck the fatherless from the breast and take the pledge of the poor. They cause him to go naked without clothing, and they take away the sheaf from the hungry. Verse 11, which make oil within their walls and tread their wine presses and suffer thirst. Now, again, when you look at the King James, I realize that sometimes it's really difficult to understand what they're saying. Let me tell you what he's saying here. You look to the right, you have the wine presses. You look to the left, you have the vineyards. You look over here and you have plenty. You look over here and you have great goods. And you're stuck in the middle with nothing because the oppression of the enemy who surrounds you. That is the picture that Job was painting. Now, I got to tell you, that's got to be torture. I got to tell you something else. That sure don't sound like the good, the right, don't sound like the evil man is getting their just desserts, does it? Men groan, verse 12, from out of the city, and the soul of the wounded cry out, yet God layeth not folly to them. With the poor dying in such sorry states, many do feel, as Job suggests, that God doesn't care. But remember, that same God sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross and raised from the dead so that we could escape a far worse misery than being down here hungry. He gave us an escape to hell. An escape of hell. To heaven. By trusting in his Son. Verse 13. They are of those that rebel against the light. They know not the ways thereof, nor abide in the paths thereof. The murderer rising with the light kills the poor and needy, and in the night is as a thief. So this, he says, these guys are so bad, they kill them in the day, and then at night they go rob people.
This is how bad these people are. And he's
people really do this. I think about the gang life today, the street gangs and stuff that still go on. They're still a thing. And people are dying from fights between two gangs, and at night, somebody's being robbed somewhere in these neighborhoods that nobody wants to live because they're riddled with these evil people. Verse 15 says, "The eye also of the adulterer waits for twilight, saying, 'No eye shall see me,' and disguises his face." In the dark, they dig through houses which they had marked for themselves. In the daytime, they know not the light. For the morning is to them even as a shadow of death. If one know them, they are in the terrors of the shadow of death. Job seems to be saying that the evil men are so twisted that night is morning to them. The night is their morning. Evil men. But then, look at verse 18. "He is swift as the waters. Their portion is cursed in the earth. He beholds not the way of the vineyards. Drought and heat consume the snow waters. So doth the grave those which have sinned." He's saying these guys will be consumed in the end. "The womb shall forget him. The worm shall feed sweetly on him. He shall be no more remembered, and the wickedness shall be broken as a tree." "He evil entreateth the barren that beareth not, and doeth not good to the widow. He draws also the mighty with his power. He rises up, and no man is sure of life." "Though it be given him to be in safety, whereon he rests, yet his eyes are upon their ways." The villain thinks that he's safe. It seems like everything's going his way. But Job says God is watching. God is watching. Verse 24, "They are exalted for a little while, but are gone and brought low. They are taken out of the way as all other, and cut off as the tops of the ears of corn." Evil may succeed for a bit, but God will repay eventually. And Job ends by saying, "And if it be not so, who will make me a liar and make my speech nothing worth?" Job says, "Prove me wrong. Prove me wrong." Well, you can't prove him wrong, because he's absolutely right. We look today, we see a world that is filled with bad people doing bad things and getting away with it, or at least seeming to. But Job reminds us, as we read his account, that God is watching. And one day when he's ready, they're gone. But it's when he's ready. Do you know what that tells me? It tells me I better be watching out too. Because one day, I'll be gone. And I'll have to face him. And if I don't know him, there will quite literally be hell to pay. And I'm not being metaphorical. I'm saying that's where you're headed if you don't know Jesus. Jesus.